I, too, this past week was reading the newsletter online, and as I was scrolling down, I saw this link to Barb Denny's webpage and her page of updates on things that are happening to the, in her life there in Colombia as a Peace Corps volunteer. And there was this one of the latest postings that she had, and she was telling about her and a coworker. They had these students in their class, and they had been working hard, and but they needed a break. And so this one coworker, I guess, suggested that everybody take this kind of like this moment just to kind of get a refresh. And so she's got this picture of all the students with their heads back, and they've got this kind of like this wet towel over their faces. And this coworker led them through a meditation exercise, and you know, it was finished. And then she says it was like magic. They came back into the class, they had energy and so on. And then farther down, it's told about her, Barb Denny is coming back in November after 2 years. And I read that and I said, oh boy, if there's any way, Janice, I could get an invite back, because I would love to see and talk with Barb Denny, as I know many of you would be too, right? Amen?
Yeah.
Right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this day to be together, to be refreshed, loved by you, loved by one another. And we do pray, God, for Barb, that you would be blessing her and helping her in these final months there as she served so faithfully, and that, God, you'd bring her back and enable her to make that transition. And now in this moment that we have with this portion of the scriptures, that, Lord, it would come to our hearts and we would be able to see, Lord, your invitation and respond to finding higher ground. I pray that, Lord, in your name. Amen. 2023 for me was just a bad year. And I know 2023 was just a bad year for different ones of us here at Union. No, it's not that accurate. It was a horrible year. It was just a horrible year with life not working in a number of areas and me feeling overwhelmed. And I remember talking with one of you, and as 2024 was coming, we both said, good riddance to 2023. But there was something deeper that was in me and the one of you that I was speaking with about this. And something in the midst of all of that that wasn't happy and good, it was challenging and difficult, there was something spiritually that was happening inside of me with the Holy Spirit. I was finding myself yearning to step into higher ground. Higher ground. It's a song. In fact, a guy by the name of Stevie Wonder released a hit song in 1974 with that title, Higher Ground, but that is not the song I'm referring to, although that song is a great song. Higher Ground is actually an old hymn that was written in 1892 by Joseph Oatman, and it's the second stanza in particular that had become, by the Holy Spirit in me, an inner compass that was just guiding me through a difficult year. Here's how it goes. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my aim, my prayer, is higher ground. And then the refrain, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, for any of us this morning where things aren't going well, and there's been that inner yearning as to how can I find higher ground? This is the prayer. This is the yearning of our hearts, our hope, that can help us find our next steps. And stepping into higher ground is also our theme this morning as we dig into this passage that Paul, you read for us in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 down through 34. And there's two truths here in this passage on this theme, what I have for us to consider. And the first is verse 16 to 21, the credibility for stepping into higher ground. And then secondly, in verses 22 to 34, the capacity for stepping into higher ground. The credibility, and then the capacity for stepping into higher ground. So, look with me to verses 16, 17, and up through verse 19a. What Luke describes here is spiritual movement that Paul sees taking place in the hearts and the lives of the people that he's addressing. Right there in front of them, he could see a spiritual movement taking place inside them. And they were moving from a negative, that he's a foreigner, zero interest in what Paul was teaching about God, about Jesus. And gradually, there's a greater level of openness that begins to yawn or dawn. And this movement is through the movement of credibility. So, let me go into some of the details here. In verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, Paul, as the earlier portion in Acts 17 tells us, he'd been in Berea. His host had brought him down either by land or by sea, that's some 200 miles south, to drop him off in the city of Athens. And on their way, if it had been a clear day without a cloud cover, Paul would have seen on top of the city of Athens the Acropolis, and just this magnificent sight. And in the first century, Athens, that had long since lost its center financially of the world, Corinth now, just south to them, now possessed that distinction. It was, though, still the intellectual center of that part of the world, which is rich history of Socrates, Plato, and his student Aristotle, and many others. Athens was now a university city with people coming from all over the world, much like Cambridge or Oxford or Harvard or the greater Boston area with all the universities there in Philadelphia, or in Philadelphia. And walking around amongst the some 10,000 people that historians believe populated Athens in the first century, he sees these statues everywhere and people making sacrifices to them in their respective temples. Now, historians again tell us that there are some 30,000 of these statues throughout the city. And so they're just crammed absolutely everywhere, and there was no place where you could walk where there wasn't another statue. And Paul sees, Luke tells us, that these statues where people respond to with gifts and worship and so on because they believed that these statues represented these gods, that they were idols. He had that spiritual discernment. And he's clearly seeing through the Old Testament eyes, for example, of Psalm 135, the idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouth. So he's watching these people give sacrifices to these various statues. He knows that there's nothing that's actually really alive that's happening with them and the living God. And he sees that they are profoundly deceived. And what he sees deeply moves him. And Luke uses this this description, pneuma, to describe the inner spirit of himself and his life with God. And he's deeply, deeply grieved, profoundly grieved. And it's no different from today. People around us living a life by attaching themselves to various gods, thinking that some way and somehow that's the thing that's going to bring the happiness that I'm looking for. People, the point that Luke is making, that we all know, need the Lord. So verse 17, Paul moves into action. He's not passive, he's not indifferent. He engages with people. Different translations of the text tell us that he began reasoning with the people. He was in discourse with the people about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. And then as the text follows, first in the synagogue, but then out in the open in the agora, where is the center of the city was happening. And Luke mentions then in this flow that you read for us, Paul, two groups that he began engaging with, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And then Luke also mentions the people who are pushing back on him and calling him a babbler. And actually, that was quite a demeaning put down, because it means a person who plagiarizes others' ideas, just picks them up, but doesn't have any real thoughts of their own, and that they're just empty-headed. So not a compliment. So then we see something significant take place in verse 19a. Then Paul took him, they took him, and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this teaching is, that this new teaching is that that you are presenting." So if you follow the train of what's taking place here in the narrative, what we see is a spiritual movement, a greater openness. We live in a condo community in West Gloucester. And about a month ago, a fellow condo resident saw me in the pool area and came to talk. And she was and is a person who is in a lot of personal pain and definitely not at all happy. And she outright asked me, "Jim, what do you believe in God?" And actually, I was swimming. I'm kind of swimming right now. So I stop at the pool end and I give another response and say, "You know, our life with the Lord is the greatest source of life for us, and it's the center of our happiness. It's not this. It's not the pool. It's not the con. It's not this. It's the Lord." It took her about 5 years. Is this couple credible? Who are they? And watching, unbeknownst to us, something was taking place inside her. What they were doing was moving through credibility. And then from credibility, they moved into curiosity. What do they believe? I think oftentimes we don't even think or realize that there's something happening spiritually around the lives of people that we see and interact with every day. And we think, oh, there's nothing happening there of them seeing us and watching us and just observing our life and so on. And that isn't true. This is the movement towards credibility. Right at the beginning of our moving into this, into the Mast Hill condo community, a neighbor outright asked me, "Jim," and this is her exact words, the first words that I was met with, "You are worthless." Now, some of you might think that, well, don't tell me right now. But she said, "You're worthless as a pastor on our condo board." The former owner was a lawyer, and he was very useful with all kinds of condo questions. I, though, was not useful. And then in kind of a mocking kind of a way, "What are you going to do to us? Save us? Ha, ha, ha." First words. And so my response was, "Oh, gee." I didn't actually share that with Jeannie, but I said to myself, "Well, we have a credibility challenge ahead of us in living here." Now at this point, Paul has some credibility of some sort that has taken place. There's something of some sort of capacity that has moved in openness, and now he's been invited to the Areopagus, and he's about to step into the very center of the heartbeat of influence in the city of Athens. This Areopagus was where the most venerated judicial court of ancient Greece met. Very prestigious place. So in verse 22, Paul addresses them and he establishes common ground with them. And I must say that, you know, these forums that some of you have been to is the very same thing that we do in seeking to be engaging with people out in the community, just having what we call conversations of consequence. And then verse 24 and following, Paul begins to introduce everybody to the living God. He introduces them to the living God. There he is in the very heartbeat of the center of influence of Athens. A.W. Tozer, I'm sure this is something that Paul would have thought about if Tozer was living in his age. He said, what comes to mind when people think about God is the most important thing about them. What you think about God is the most important thing about them. It defines them in profound ways. So Paul's aware of this. And so in verse 24 to 28, Paul walks them and us through six truths about the living God. And what he's doing them, he's giving them truths. Truths. And through the Holy Spirit, a capacity to trust, to believe, to have confidence in the living presence of a loving God. Verse 24, first, the Lord made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. Now, there's two truths there about the living God. First, the living God is the first cause of all reality. Luke specifically says what Paul says. It was the living God is the first cause of the world, of all creation, and everything that is. And the second truth is the living God is the Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord, the living God, is the one who is sustaining this living reality. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on here. This can't be. This isn't right. Humanity is the center of all reality. I'm the center of all reality. You're the center of all reality. No, Paul says. The center of reality is the living God. Natalie Grant, a musician, she wrote and sings a song entitled King of the World. Here are the lyrics of one of the stanzas. I tried to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I tried to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so that we are eye to eye. And then the chorus, when did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Truth number one that Paul is introducing them to about the living God is that God is the center of all reality. Truth two, verse 25, Paul continues, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Now, Paul's, again, he's referring to these statues that were literally crammed in every nook and cranny throughout the whole of the city. And these people were believing in these statues that they were gods who had an influence or control over some specific area of life. So you go up to the top, the Acropolis there in the Parthenon, and there you've got the goddess of Athena, the god of wisdom and war. So if you needed wisdom and you were going out to face some sort of conflict, you would offer a sacrifice to Athena in the Parthenon, and in return, the god would then give you a protection and victory. Now, there were gods over all aspects of every aspect of life that was there. And these gods needed our sacrifice. And if that kind of transaction happened, then we would get their promise of protection and intervention. Paul counters and no, this is not the living God. Here's the truth. The living God is an extravagant giver of life. Psalm 104, all of creation depends on the generous care and the hand of God. Truth number three, verse 26. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Now, there's a lot in that, but just one important truth for us to call our attention to. From one man, he made all the nations. I have a sister-in-law, and she is Japanese, and she's right now in Tokyo, and so as the Olympics were going on, I emailed her as the U.S. Women's played the Japanese women's team. And so I said, are the people of Japan watching and participating in the Olympics? And oh yeah, we're just absolutely, and so on. But there's that thing when we see the different nations and we see the medal counts and we just think, gee, boy, you know, Americans just a little better than the Chinese. And the Japanese are just a little better of the people that are lower on the rank. Paul says, no. That's not how humanity is put together. The living God is the source of all humanity, one man, with all the nations. And this is just a huge and important truth. Henri Dunant, from Geneva, where we lived for 10 years, believed this, and it was a guiding light for him. In 1559, he was in the midst of a battle in Italy, and he was there to get an appointment with Napoleon III. And as he was there, he witnessed and experienced extraordinary suffering, and immediately moved him to action and caring for the wounded on both sides of the battle. And he was hugely criticized. I mean, why on earth would you aid and abet, you know, these injured, wounded people from the other side? And this is what he quoted. He said, we're brothers and sisters. They're image bearers together with the living God with one common humanity. Well, Martin Luther King picked this up, and it was a battle cry in the movement of the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Well, Henri Dunant, he reached out into his large network of resources in the city of Geneva, and out of this, the International Red Cross was birthed. Out of that, that's how that began. All based on this one principle that one man, God, made all the nations. Really an important truth. So truth number four, verse 27. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. He's describing here that the living God, for in him, he describes, we live and move and have our breathing. It's just like we breathe. So can we pray. The living presence of God is like breathing. Prayer is like breathing. Maybe some of you have been to Italy and you've been to into Rome. And you've looked up to the Sistine Chapel there, the painting, what's painted by Michelangelo. And he depicts God moving in a hurry on a cloud towards Adam. That's what Paul's describing here about the living God. He's moving towards us, enabling us to have proximity of being able to have relationship. And then 4 and 5, verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. We all yearn for justice. Think of our world and our yearning for justice of all things that are happening that are just absolutely horrific. And Paul continues, he has given us proof to everyone by raising this Jesus, this appointed person, from the dead. God is the judge and God is the life giver of life over death. So these truths, you know, life with God is no different than life with one another in many respects. Does not it take time for us to deeply trust another person? Where over a period of time, we check them out to see if they have credibility. And then as they have credibility, we begin to see certain aspects of them. Oh, gee, this person's, they keep their word. This person doesn't talk behind my back. All of a sudden, then there are these truths that generate and move us through questions of credibility into a capacity for believing. And this is what Paul is doing here. There's these truths that Paul is listing here that as the Holy Spirit puts them inside us, I can trust this living God. I can enter into a relationship with this living God. Just like I'm breathing, I can also pray. Well, verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council, and some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. And for me, one of the most amazing miracles is to be able to see any of us, by the grace of God, move through questions of credibility, where there's barriers of distrust that we have to just sort through. Are the New Testament documents reliable? You know, and what's the relevance of this, and so on. And we move through them by the grace of God. But then there's a point where, you know, we see the reality of who God is, and that this God can be trusted. And for me as a pastor now for the last 44 years, it's just amazing to see that miracle happen. I mean, it's amazing for me to see and look back on my life in my teens to see that begin to happen in my life. But all through the years, being able to see this happen in many others' lives. One person that I can tell you about in closing, is, and I have permission to tell the story, is a guy by the name of Pierre, someone who Janice and I and a number of others had lunch with in the old city of Geneva. He had come to the Crossroads Church with his girlfriend. He used to vacation in a place called the Breakers in Florida for a month. And there he met this Cindy from North Carolina. I'm not quite sure who picked up who, but my guess is that it was Cindy picking up Pierre, but that's beside the point. They came to church together, and at that time, he came to the welcome tea that we had on a Sunday afternoon, and people were going around introducing themselves, and Pierre said this, "I'm a Calvinist, but I don't believe in God." I just kind of smiled because I had actually never met a Calvinist who didn't believe in God. But over the course of the year, Pierre participated in various outreach conversations of consequence that we hosted. And he moved through the credibility phase. And then we hosted an alpha that talks about who is Jesus, why did he die, how do you read the Bible, how do you pray. And he moved through those. And these truths of God, by the Holy Spirit, gave him a capacity to know and trust the living God. And on a Saturday at an all-church retreat in the south of France, Pierre and I were talking out front, and he realized that God did indeed love him, but he was separate. His life was alienated and separated, and he needed this Jesus as the Savior, as the Deliverer. And he turned away from what he held of such great value, turned away from that, and he trusted Christ, became his follower, and then with another leader in the church, we baptized him in the chilly waters of Lake Geneva. Really an amazing day. And the whole church come out to this big lakefront property, and it was the whole of the church came out for this baptism, and they were all cheering on the side. Yeah. Now here's the thing that I haven't told you. What's amazing is that he was senior vice president of a private bank in Geneva, Edmund Rothschild. And when he took this step of faith, he was powerfully lifted out of his old life and into the life of Christ. He was lifted into higher ground. And he was 59 years old at the time, and now he's later in the set. I think he's 79. And the Lord has powerfully used him through these last 20 years of his life, living about 10 months out of the year on this private Christian hospital called the Mercy Ship. And to date, he's raised well over $100 million. Yeah. Higher ground. Higher ground. Higher ground. Even with someone who had it all. Higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my aim, my prayer, is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the living God. You are the living God. And you invite us, Lord, into a living relationship with yourself, that you're as far away as our breath is of air. You're moving towards us in love. And Lord, for us to be able to just to open our hearts and to be able to say, Lord, you're the creator. You're the center of all reality. And Lord, you don't need me. I need you to give me, Lord, your sustaining grace. And Lord, I seek to be able to, in you, find higher ground. Lord, lift me up. I pray in your name. Amen.